Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. And the Bible says this: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith which worketh by love. You know how faith works? By love. And you take love out and faith begins to have a whole lot of problems. Faith which worketh by love. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, for by love, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye ought to do." And you hear that your pastor used this verse a lot. Notice that flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That word lust means the flesh desires opposite of the Spirit, the Spirit opposite of the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other. And that's why, you know what, the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes inside of us, he never works with us or through us through our flesh. He doesn't communicate with the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God comes in, he reborns our spirit, and then he communicates and does his work through our spirit. And that is what makes us a spiritual Christian. That is, of course, the whole premise behind who we are and the rebirth process and what God wants us to do after we're saved. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are..." And I want to teach all this and I can't tonight. Do you understand what that verse is saying? This whole idea, well, I'm no longer under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you know what? You're not going to have to worry about breaking the law. You're going to have to worry about it. You know, you won't have to, the Spirit's not going to lead you to have some other God before God. Spirit's not going to lead you to make a graven image. Spirit's not going to lead you to take the name of the Lord God in vain. Spirit's not going to lead you to commit adultery. This idea that these are two separate things, that you know what? Holy Spirit fullness will make the law and that standard elementary in your life. It will take you past that on to things. And so, understand that. Too many times people say, well, you one or the other. If you are filled with the Spirit, you know what? Then the Spirit, you know, well, I'm not under the law. Well, okay, then are you under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? So you're telling me the Holy Spirit of God will lead you to do things contrary to the law. And by the way, sin is a transgression of the
law.
All right. As if these two things conflict is mysterious to me. Now notice this. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, empty glorying, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study together this wonderful subject of the fruits of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, Lord, may we be encouraged tonight. May we get a true understanding of what the Bible is speaking about. May we begin to lay the groundwork. Now, Lord, you've worked mightily in my heart concerning our New Year's theme and our new year's direction. And Lord, I want to continue that. I want to continue into the direction that you're leading. I want to remind our people, educate our people, help our people. Lord, as we grow together, this idea of seeking a new level of spirituality, of growing in every single area, of surrendering ourselves to the fullness of the Spirit like we've never been had it before in our lives. This idea of being controlled, this idea of a double portion. I pray, Lord, that you would please use these thoughts. Lord, make each member of our congregation, oh God, may we become consumed with this. May we become hungry for this. Lord, I pray, don't let this preacher be like John the Baptist, just some voice crying in the wilderness. May we confront things that need to be confronted. May we deal with things that need to be dealt with. May we begin to examine and be honest about some areas of our life, Lord, that we need to be honest about. Use, Lord, this sermon tonight, please, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now I'm going to have you stay there in Galatians chapter number 5, at least mark it. And then if you'll turn over one book to Ephesians chapter number 5, I want to read just a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 5. We will begin in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to develop a thought, and then we'll come back to Galatians chapter 5 and at least introduce the fruits of the Spirit and the importance of this. Our theme this year is Daring to Desire a Double Portion. I've liked it ever since I've walked in the Brother Reiser was kind enough to take it on as a project. He built frames for our banners. And I like the way it looks. I like the 3D effect. He did a good job. I told him, man, if a carpet layer can't build a frame and stretch a banner properly and staple it, then we're this is the man for the job right here. And so he's done a good job with it, and I just like it. I like it. I pray that you'll begin to dare to desire a double portion. I think I've mentioned this, and I've used this illustration, and I want to give it to you again. And please listen to me, and just let me have you open your hearts tonight. Your preacher's for you. Your preacher's for you. I wish everybody in this room knew how true that was. Your preacher is for you. I'm not against you. If somebody's come into your life and whispered in your ear and convinced you that I'm your enemy and I'm not your friend, that person's a liar. I promise you, I'm for you. I'm for you. I want to. My job is very clearly defined. And in the Bible, and I think that I understand what my job is. But let me give you this, and I've used this illustration so many times. Back when we were actually adding on to our house, we decided when the girls got a certain age that I would like to see the bathroom occasionally. And so we built on a little portion of our house, added a couple bedrooms and some baths. And since then, I've smelt a lot better. And it's been good to be able to take a shower again and all of those things. But as we were building on, I would go out there, I'd come over here and work at the day almost every evening that I had free for about 8-9 months. I would go home and I would eat. I would go out into the building and I would begin to work and try to get this project done so that I could just stay with it and get it finished and get it in the rearview mirror. But I would a lot of times listen to preaching out there. I'd take a tape recorder, and I'd take a message, and I'd stick it in there, and I'd listen to it. And I loved doing that. It was such a beneficial time for me. I enjoyed it. During those months, because of the type of work I was doing and the ability to do that and listen to that, I listened to hundreds and hundreds of messages. I think it was a great growth time in my life. It was just a blessing. Brother Fugit, the pastor's down in Lexington, Kentucky, I was listening to a message he preached, and he said something that I just said, boy, I've always wanted to be able to word it like that, and that's it. And I think I've shared this with you before, but let me share it with you again. He said something that was extremely valuable to this preacher. He got up and his church in the past 18 years has averaged growing 100 a year for 18 straight years. So I think that we could probably learn something from a man like this in a ministry like that. I understand he's in Lexington, he's not in Jasonville, but that's a blessing, isn't it? And one of the things he said, it was very obvious by his introduction, very obvious by the message, that he was acclimating some new people into the church. And he had an influx of new families, had some people coming. And he got up one day and he said in this sermon, he said, I want you to listen to me. He said, we've had several families join the church. We've had, we're growing, God's blessing. There's new people here. He said, let me share something with you so that you know two things about your pastor, two things. He said, number one, when you come into this church, if you feel like the Lord's led you into this church and you come into this church and you join this church, let me tell you, number one, that wherever you are spiritually, wherever you are in growth, wherever you are in your life, I will accept you right there where you are. He said, number one, you can understand that I'll accept you where you're at. He said, number two, I want you to understand something. My job as your pastor is not to allow you to remain where you're at. My job as your pastor is to see to it that wherever you are spiritually, you continue to grow from there. You grow in all areas of your Christian life. You go forward in all areas of your Christian life. Then he said this. He said, members that come in understanding and appreciating the fact that their pastor will accept anywhere where they are, but that he has an assignment from Almighty God to take them further than they are, and they have a desire to go further than they are. He said, me and you will probably have a wonderful and a good relationship, and I probably won't frustrate you a lot, and you won't frustrate me a lot. He said, those of you, and if you're here and you've come, and the honest truth is, you want me to accept you where you're at, but you don't want to move from where you're at. You don't want to grow from where you're at. You're not looking for a church that's going to challenge you to go farther. You want to look for a church that's going to rubber stamp all that you are in all areas of you are and accept you where you are and not challenge you to move. He said, I am going to frustrate you as your pastor. I'm going to frustrate you. Folks, you know what I plan on doing in 2010? I want to frustrate some of you. Amen. Say, Brother Jerry, you did that in 2009. Mission accomplished, man. Matter of fact, you've done this for 4 years now. Honestly, you know what? The Bible ought to frustrate us a little bit. Yes, sir. The Bible ought to prod us. The Bible ought to touch some areas that we sometimes want to treat as sacred as if that shouldn't be touched. But it should be touched. Yes, sir. The Bible ought to challenge us in every single area of our life. Now, folks, listen to me. Nobody, and I am dead the moment you think this, nobody has a right. Nobody has a right. About four people agree. Amen. No, nobody has a right. No, you can just nod your head. That means you too. That means you have a huge amount of ground ahead of you to discover. A huge... Brother Jerry, I've been saved for 50 years. Well, congratulations. I'm 40... How old am I? 48 years old. I got saved when I was 5. I've been saved for 43 years. Almost caught you. The difference between me and you is I know I've still got ground to cover. I know I haven't arrived. I know there's a lot of areas of my life that still need to be developed. Now, I'm dead. I'm telling you right now. I'm dead, and I cannot help those of you that will not let your preacher help you. I don't care if you've been saved longer than me. You know what? God still uses your pastor to bring messages to this pulpit that will challenge you in your areas of your life, and you ought to listen to them. You ought to listen to them. This matter of a double portion, preacher, double portion. Good night. I'm already there. No, you're not. Most of us that have an ounce of sense understand that in most of the areas of our Christian life, it needs to be doubled, tripled, and quadrupled, and then we might just be beginning to get on our way a little bit. Now, please, I promise you that this is true, and I promise you, you need to have that mindset. You see, folks, pride and haughtiness and satisfaction as far as where we are in our Christian life and a hardness towards the Holy Spirit of God as far as moving us from where we're at just results in a Christian that becomes well nigh useless to the Lord. God wants us to remain pliable. God wants us to remain moldable. Every single one of us need to grow in 2010. Every single one of us need to desire that double portion of the Spirit of Almighty God upon our lives. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, let's get into the scriptures here. I'm going to read this verse. It's amazing, wonderful. A verse of scripture. We get all of these admonitions, and again, I wish I could read the entire chapter, but look, if you will, for sake of time, directly at verse number 18, and we'll just talk a little bit about this verse. Understand this, folks, that this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is what God wants us to become, to do. This is how he wants us to live. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here, under inspiration, Paul encourages a congregation, it is important that you learn, that you seek, that you ascertain the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a one-time deal. And by the way, I am not preaching the old Nazarene doctrine of the second blessing. I'm not preaching that. I'm saying that when you got saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God indwells you. But just because he comes in and takes up residence in your life does not mean that he is presiding in every area of your life and has control of every area of your life like he wants to have control. And so what we want to do is we want to ask and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me define that so that you understand it a little more carefully. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit of God is not getting more of the Spirit of God. Is not getting more of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a person. He's not a liquid. You know, you don't say, boy, I've only got a half a tank of the Holy Spirit. I need to go fill up. He's not a liquid. He's not gasoline. He's not a gaseous. He's a person. He's a person of the Godhead. And so I'm either in this room or I'm not in this room. But just because I'm in this room don't mean I'm in control of this room. You can be in a room, amen, Sunday school teachers, you ever been there, been in your room, but not in control of your room? You've had those brief periods of excitement where you were in the room, but you're not sure you were in charge of the room. Something else has taken over. But there's a difference between him being present in our life and controlling our life. And we as Christians, what we tend to do is we tend to, in the growth process, surrender areas of our life a step at a time, a portion at a time, to the surrender it to the control of the Holy Spirit and to His leading in our lives. And one man said it this way, you know what? When I got saved, I opened the door and let the Holy Spirit in, but I let him into the living room and I shut all the other doors and I said, I sure am glad you're here. Now I'm going to heaven. But the problem is the Holy Spirit wasn't really happy there. He went over to one of the doors and he started knocking and knocking and knocking. And I thought, my goodness sakes, I let him in. What's he want? And so finally I opened that door to that room and I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I'll let you be in the living room and I'll let you be in this room. So I'm glad you're here. But you know what? Those other doors are shut for a reason. And so, but it's amazing. I thought he'd be happy. But you know what? It wasn't very long. He's over at another door, knocking on another door. And folks, I don't know about you, but you know what? He's never stopped knocking on another door. He's always found another door. One man said, you know what? I opened every door I knew to open, but I had one closet. And so he started knocking on the door of the closet. He wanted the closet, for heaven's sakes. So what I did was I snuck in the closet, put everything in it I could in a shoebox, put it on the corner shelf, and then I opened the door of the closet and said, you can have the closet, but that little box up there, you leave it alone. You know what? The next thing you know, he was at my heart's door saying, I want the box. Now, folks, the honest truth is the Holy Spirit of God, his job is not to allow us to be content with the level of surrender that we have gotten to. He wants in all areas of our life to develop us and help conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is his goal. That is his purpose. This is a lifelong sanctification process that is orchestrated primarily by the member of the Godhead who resides in us. And we need to recognize that he's there. We need to understand that he's there. We need to understand he's not satisfied with us the way we are. There are parts of our life, there are sins in our life that we've hid in some closet and protected and excused. But you know what? During 2010, I'm asking the Lord to knock on every closet and point at every shoebox. Because the honest truth is, folks, the double portion, the idea of the double portion, the desire to see growth, as I mentioned the other night, cannot just be a desire to see numerical growth, but it must be a desire amongst God's children to open up wide the doors of their life and the doors of their heart and say, Lord, you take over every area of my life. Challenge me in my areas of my stubbornness. Point out the areas of my weakness. Every single member of my flesh, every single part of my soul, my mind, my emotions, my will, and Lord, my spirit, that it would be completely surrendered to the workings and the controlling of the Holy Spirit of God. The fullness of the Spirit In effect, the fullness of the Spirit is achieved when we start throwing open doors. We start kicking open doors. We start flinging open drawers and closets. We start taking the lids off of shoe boxes. And a little bit more at a time, we let the Spirit control our lives. It's very interesting here. In verse number 18, the comparison that we find. Notice verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And all of a sudden, this subject of the fullness of the Spirit is being paired and compared to a command not to be filled or not to be controlled or not to be drunk with wine. And so he says this, don't be drunk in wine wherein is excess. By the way, that's not saying it's all right to drink as long as you're not drunk. Okay, anybody in the world that believes that and teaches that, they do not know their Bible. I said they do not know their Bible. What he's saying, and the reason he puts that little phrase in, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is because it's a statement of comparison. Be not drunk with wine. Well, I'm just going to, that means I can drink a little wine. But as long as I don't get drunk. You know that buzz driving is drunk driving, all right? And anyway... what he's saying is comparing it to the Spirit of God. He's saying, listen, I don't, just like some of you want to justify that you can have a little bit of drink, but as long as it doesn't fully control you, he said some of you are living like it's all right to have a little bit of the Spirit in presence in your life, but you do not want to have him in excess. It's very interesting, the comparison here. He's literally comparing the effect that alcohol has on a man who is drunk to the effect that the Holy Spirit should have on a man who is Spirit-filled. Fascinating, isn't it? Folks, listen to me. I worked inner-city ministries for many years. If there is a problem, a predominant sin in the inner city, and I know it's not just excluded to the inner city, but you talk about in-your-face, out-in-public ugliness, it's drunkenness. It's drunkenness. It was no rare thing for me to be on my bus route in Chicago on a Saturday night and run into multiple men or women that were absolutely, completely under the control and influence of alcohol. Alcohol does a lot of things to people when they sell themselves to it, when they drink it, and to the point where it is controlling them completely. And it does a lot of things to them. You know that drunkenness affects how you think. If you drink, pretty soon it's going to affect your ability to think, to rationalize, to be logical, to view things properly, to think about things properly. Have you ever tried to have a rational conversation with somebody who's inebriated? It's impossible. I mean, you've got to almost revert to treating them like a 3 or 4 year old child and coax them, because you know what? You can no longer rationalize with them. It 100% affects the way you think. Folks, listen to me. The fullness of the Spirit 100% affects the way that you think. That's why the Bible warns us against being carnally minded. But it says to be carnally minded is death. It's death. You know what? Have you ever tried to deal with somebody that is inebriated on the flesh? Their mind is controlled by the flesh. Their thinking is completely controlled by their flesh. You know what, folks? Spiritually, you got to deal with them like you would a spiritual toddler. You have to coax. You have to exercise a lot of patience. You have to almost use deception to get them to do some basic, simple things. You have to work them. You know why? Because you cannot spiritually rationalize with them. You can't spiritually rationalize with them. And so how in the world can we go forward in our Christian life? How in the world can this church go out and effectively reach a community with Jesus Christ if our thinking is controlled, literally drunken on the flesh? So what the Bible is saying to us is this. Listen, let the Holy Spirit of God so fill you, so control you, so that your thought patterns become spiritual thought patterns. You begin to think about, look up here, you begin to think about things the way the Holy Spirit would think about things, the way God would think about things. One of the most healthy exercises that you could do, and you could help this church tremendously, is when somebody comes up to you in this church and says, well, what do you think about this? If you would just say, you know what? It's not really important what I think about it. Let's think about what God thinks about it. Let's think about what God thinks about it. Way too much flesh thinking. Way too much flesh evaluating. Way too much flesh thought processes. And you know what, folks? It counters what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, because the Spirit warreth against the flesh. You know, my fleshly thoughts are not the same as my spiritual thoughts. My fleshly thoughts are not similar to my spiritual thoughts. My fleshly thoughts are in complete opposition to my spiritual thinking. And so, as a pastor, if you come to a congregation and you say, folks, let's look at this the way God looks, let's think about this the way God thinks about it, and you have carnality and carnal Christians, and Christians who have no relationship at all with the Holy Spirit of God, they have unconfessed sin in their life, they've grieved the Holy Spirit of God, they will not surrender to His leading, they will not surrender to His will. You know what, folks? I have as good a chance to stand up here and convince you of anything as I do to stop at 25th and Kedzie on a Saturday night and try to rationalize with a drunk. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, it's amazing how all of a sudden your thinking clears up, how you begin to think about things and view things and see things as far as from God's perspective. But not only does drunkenness affect the way that you think, drunkenness affects the way how you feel. How you feel. Folks, again, if we are controlled by the flesh and our fleshly appetites, you know what? We are not going to feel very good and feel very excited about anything that's spiritual. And if we are filled with the Spirit, don't miss this. Don't miss it. If we're filled with the Spirit, you know what? We don't get really that all excited about fleshly things. We just don't get all that excited about carnal, fleshly things. It just doesn't ring our bell. It doesn't really excite us, you know. And it's amazing. Listen, look at your life. What is it that excites you? How do you feel about things? Somebody comes up, somebody, what do you think about this? I don't know. What do you think God thinks about it? How do you feel about this? It's always an interest. How do you feel about this? Let's not even use our minds. Let's just go on pure emotion. How do you feel about this? I hope your answer would be, just a second, I need to refer to the Holy Spirit. I need to ask Him how He feels about it so that I know how to feel about it. Because I want to feel about it the way God feels about it. That's how I want to feel about it. And so drunkenness affects the way you think. Drunkenness affects the way you feel. I mean, folks, those of you that have had this alcoholism in your family, you know what? Drunkenness absolutely completely changes the personality of a person. Sometimes you have somebody that's very introverted, and you know what? They can't hardly say anything in public, and they get drunk, and next thing you know, they're just absolutely in front of everybody making a complete fool of themselves. You know what, folks? The Holy Spirit fullness trumps your personality. It changes your personality. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Maybe it is, but you know what? You're not supposed to be the way you are. You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to surrender to Him. And it's amazing the personality change that happens to an individual that seeks the Holy Spirit fullness. So it affects the way you think, affects the way you feel, affects the way you walk. I mean, folks, from two blocks away, Saturday night, I can look and say, here comes a drunk. You know, sometimes from 2 miles away, you can watch just the paths, just the walk of a Christian. You can pretty much see whether or not they're filled with the Spirit or whether they're controlled by the flesh. You see, it affects your feet. It affects where they want to go. It affects what you want to participate in. It affects how you walk. Drunkenness affects how you act. Drunkenness affects your relationships. Boy, if this isn't a big one. You know, one of the main problems that I dealt with in inner city Chicago, and I shouldn't just keep referring back to it because it's right here alive and well, trust me, in Green Clay in Sullivan County, is drunkenness, alcoholism. I hate it, by the way. I hate booze. I hate it. I hate it. I've watched it destroy so many families. I've watched it destroy so many marriages. I've watched it take food out of hungry children's mouths. I've watched what it's done to families. I hate it. There's no compromise in this preacher, not one inch of compromise when it comes that this church always will stand 100% against the consumption of any alcoholic beverages. If you're not even supposed to look at it when it moves in the cup, then you know what? If you can't get close enough to look, you can't get close enough to drink. Okay? And so it affects your relationships. You know what? I've watched marriages literally destroyed because of alcohol. I've watched children and parents estranged because of alcohol. I've watched children prematurely have to leave a home, sometimes the entire household busted up because of alcohol. I've seen children put in foster care over alcohol. I've seen children with broken bones because of alcohol. I don't have any patience. Don't come to me with your social drinking ideas. Oh, it's all right, you know. These wine cooler Christians. No. No. You know, it affects your relationships. Hey, listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God will affect every relationship in your life. The fullness of the Spirit of God affects every single relationship in your life. There's not a marriage that couldn't be made better if both the husband and the wife sought the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's not a marriage that could be made better if both the husband and wife would seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's not a child that's having a problem with an attitude and problem with rebellion in their heart that would not mend that relationship between their mom and dad if they would seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Are you listening to me? It affects every single relationship. It affects the relationship with your pastor. It affects the relationship with each other. We must seek the fullness of the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, just as booze, when it is taken to excess, affects every area of our life, every sense, everything about us, when we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, it does the same thing, only does it in a wonderful way, a divine way, a godly way. And children of God, listen to me. It's time that Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the members here start treated sacredly the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's time. I'm not charismatic. You do not have a charismatic preacher. There's not a charismatic bone in my body, but I'm not going to let charismatic churches steal the doctrine of the Holy Spirit out of my Bible. It's time that we surrender to the Spirit of Almighty God. It's time that we've decided that we're going to stop being worried about filled with ourself and filled with sin and filled with selfishness and decide that we're going to get filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. So that is the goal. That is the direction. Do we want that double portion? Do we want God's Spirit controlling us on some level that we literally have never... I don't care if you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25. Let me tell you, there is a level of Spirit control and Spirit fullness that you have not yet experienced. And my job is to frustrate you a little bit. My job is to move you a little bit. My job is to prod you a little bit. Let me share you this. If I'm willing to do that and want you to do that in your life, I certainly want to be open to God doing it in my life. The fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, such an important doctrine, such an important thing. Some of you need to just begin to have a relationship with the Spirit of God. It's amazing some of the mixed up, even bad doctrine about the Holy Spirit and preaching against the Holy Spirit of God that I've heard in Baptist churches. It's almost like, well, we can't talk too much about him. We shouldn't say Holy Spirit too much. He's kind of that black sheep of the family in the Trinity. You know, don't talk to him. He's not there to be talked to. We're to talk to God in Jesus' name, never to the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened to God is one. When you're talking to the Holy Spirit, you are talking to God the Father. Talking to the Holy Spirit, you are talking to Jesus God. That to me, that makes no sense. Why in the world would God send down a member of the triune God to live inside of me and then I'm supposed to just act like, shh, he's not there. I mean, never say, seldom say Holy Spirit from the pulpit and never say Holy Ghost. Because as Baptists, that's just, you know, that, folks, it's in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. He's called the Holy Ghost. Okay, so if I say Holy Ghost, it's okay. Jesus said Holy Ghost. The Bible said Holy Ghost. All right? It's, you know, what? I mean this. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Some of you, from the day you were saved, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you've never spoken one word to Him. You have never spoken one word to Him. And that's insane. And that does not make you a good Baptist or a good Christian. You've never spoken to him. You've never spoken to him. You've never said anything to him. You've never openly invited him to speak to your heart. You've never openly invited. Now, you sometimes say to pray, oh, God, speak to me today. Well, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit? He's right here. He right now is trying to do something in your heart during this message. He right now is trying to communicate with you. He is the one that comes alongside the preaching of God's word and empowers it and makes it very specific to your situation and your circumstance in your life and to point out things in your life. Now, folks, listen to me. I mean this. I mean, there's, and I'm not upset with you. I'll tell you the honest truth. It was a lot of years into my Christian life, before I ever the first time said one word to the Holy Spirit of God. And it wasn't like I was being rebellious. I honestly didn't know better. But it was a wonderful thing one time when I just got introduced to the idea that he's there to communicate with me. And you know what? It's not right to preach to God, pray to God, and right to pray to... How many of you, when you're praying, pray both to God and to Jesus? I talk to both of them. Well, why is that okay in our mind, but we can't say anything to the Holy Spirit of God? Or all of a sudden we're charismatic. No, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of... There has to be, at some point in your life, communication open between you and the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you'll begin every sermon by saying to the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, you've been sent to me to help me and empower the preaching of your word and to specify from the word of God what you have for me tonight. Now, Holy Spirit, please speak to me. Please be very plain with me. Oh, God, if there's something in my life that is hindering you being able to communicate with me and talk to me, if I've grieved you in some way, if I've quenched you in my life in some way, then help me to repair that damaged relationship so that once again we can communicate, once again we can have fellowship, once again I can hear your voice clearly. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live your Christian life. The Spirit-filled life is a wonderful way to live your Christian life. And so, I believe with all my heart, your preacher's up here, I believe I'm laying the groundwork. I'm going to continue to lay the groundwork. Folks, listen to me. I'm not against it. I'm not backing up in any area of our church as far as outward standards and outward holiness. But so many times we've concentrated on that to the point where we've got an inward mess that's just kind of dressed up pretty nice. Excuse me. Excuse me. I'm not asking you that you throw the exterior and the importance of being right on the outside away. I'm saying that, you know what, if we're not careful, all it is just a covering that hides an estranged relationship that we have because of inward sins in our heart that are against the Holy Spirit of God. And those sins have quenched him in our life and grieved him in our life and limited his ability and his control of our life. And we've kind of just honestly push him in a little corner, and we allow him to speak only about certain subjects, and there's other things that are just off limits. And so the door knocking is going to start in 2010. I've asked for it to happen. The going to some closets and knocking, and the going to some shoe boxes and pointing. Oh, would to God that we would just let the Spirit of God do those things in our life. It would all of a sudden change the way we think, the way we feel, the way we walk, the way we walk and act, the way we talk, our relationship. Everything all of a sudden would be affected because of the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Now, let's go back, sneak back for a few minutes. I promise you we're going to close tonight with an introduction into these things and one thought. And in about 5-6 minutes, we'll be done. We'll pray and we'll get out of here. Isn't it interesting, this chapter? Boy, reread Galatians chapter 5. Get it. Here we have this conflict in verse number 17. By the way, what a wonderful promise in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Preacher, could you just give me some advice, some help as far as I've got problem? I'm going to be honest with you, be really ugly honest with you. I've got some problem concerning the lust of the flesh. How in the world I've tried it? How can I get victory over it? There's the answer. No, it's not a gimmick. There's the answer. Put your finger on it. There's the answer. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say, and you won't. No, it says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then this war, verse 17, flesh lusting, desiring things opposite of the Spirit desiring things opposite of the flesh, contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Then the encouragement for us to surrender. But if you be led of the Spirit, not led of the flesh, not controlled of the flesh, led of the Spirit of God. If you allow Him to fill every area of your life, you allow Him to have veto power in every area of your life, if you allow Him to rebuke, and when He does, you say, "Yes, sir, you're exactly right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. Forgive me, Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to damage our relationship. Thank you. Thank you for your conviction. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for controlling me. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, thank you." It's going to keep you in the right frame of mind. It's going to keep you in the right direction. Now, what happens if you don't? Well, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. And all of these are listed here. But if you do, what happens? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Brother Jerry, I've tried to love and I just can't do it. I've tried to have joy and you know what? I just can't maintain it. I try to have peace, but all I do is fret. I try to have long-suffering and patience, but you know what? I just get impatient. I try to be gentle, but it just, you know, listen, Mike, the problem is you keep saying, I try. The Bible doesn't say, but the fruit of Jerry Ross is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. No, you know what? I can't produce those things. You know why? Because I'm weak and I'm human and I'm frail. And you know what? The Spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But when I allow the fullness of the Spirit of God, what did you see, Elisha? What did you see? I mean, here, man, this is like a genie in a bottle, only instead of three wishes, you have one. But Elijah's getting ready to swept up to heaven. He said, "What do you want?" And you know what? I believe that Elisha for 15 years walked beside Elijah and he saw the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance. And he said, "You know what? I don't have those things. I don't want just what you have. I want twice of what you have. I want that same Spirit of God that comes upon you and gives you and makes you the person that you are. I want to be that type of a person." Listen, it doesn't mean that God comes along and turns us on to the same bunch of robots and where there's not personality differences, but a personality that is Spirit controlled is sure a pleasant thing. A personality that is Spirit controlled. I've watched Christians cross this bridge. I've watched them cross this bridge. You know what, folks? You can be saved and just be as cantankerous and ornery as the devil. Sorry. I'm pretty transparent. I'm just up here to preach the truth. You can be saved and just be as ornery and rotten as the devil. Yeah, you can. Sure you can. But you know what? It's wonderful to see when somebody decides that they don't want to be what they are. They don't want to be what they can produce. They're tired of being controlled by their flesh. And they say, this doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, one of the benefits of it is all of a sudden what I could not produce in my life, these wonderful divine quality character traits, all of a sudden these things that I've struggled to produce in my life, the Spirit of God, because He's in control, these things flow from Him out of me. And all of a sudden you have a divine love and a divine joy and a divine peace. And you know what? Circumstances and people can't touch it with a 10-foot pole. You know why? Because it's not you producing it anyway. Spirit love, Spirit joy, Spirit peace, Spirit patience, Spirit gentleness, Spirit goodness, Spirit faith, Spirit meekness, Spirit temperance. All of a sudden you begin the process of learning to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And you know what? It's amazing how all of a sudden you crucify the flesh, the affections and the lusts. They don't control anymore. You become non-desirous of vainglory. All of a sudden you're not involved in provoking one another, envying one another. You know what? You have you come to peace in your heart. And that peace is found through a surrendered relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. The fruits of the Spirit. Let's seek these things in our life in 2010. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as we've introduced these thoughts. I pray, dear God, that you'd make us hungry. Dear Holy Spirit of God, dear sweet, sweet, sweet companion, sweet comforter, thank you for being present in my life. Thank you for all that you do. Forgive me for grieving you at times, forgiving me for quenching you at times. And Lord, I know that there's so much ground, there's so much more of me that you want, so much more of me that you want to develop. I pray, dear God, that you would help this preacher, help this poor, weak preacher, Lord, to seek a level of Holy Spirit control, Holy Spirit fullness that I've never experienced before in my Christian life or in my ministry. I pray, God, that you would help to every single person in this room, to every single person in this room. Give them a hunger. Give them a desire. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd stir them and help them. And Lord, I pray that 2010, Lord, we'd not only see you in many ways begin to grow this church, but Lord, on the inside, may all, each and every one of us go through a divinely orchestrated change in our life. Lord, may we win victories we've never been able to win before. Maybe we give areas we've never been able to give before. Maybe we surrender things we've never surrendered before. May we experience power we've never had before. Lord, make us hungry, please, for this. We pray in Jesus' name.